Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are continuing our study of 1 Samuel. And as we have seen the anguish and the mental torment, the suffering, the ridicule given to Hannah by the second wife of Elkanah, Peninnah, and how sometimes the oppression of sin comes not from internally, but from externally, from the oppression and the persecution of others. But the Bible gives us the source of hope and help when there is the oppression of sin. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. The hymn is 724. We've seen that Hannah was affected by the oppression, the opposition, the ridicule from the other wife, Peninnah. And yet, rather than becoming vindictive or retaliatory, she takes her problem to the Lord in prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, 534.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and
And even when she was misunderstood by Eli, who was sitting in the high seat of the tabernacle, and he sees her speaking silently, moving her lips, but in her despair, in her yearning for an answer from the Lord, she was unable to speak it verbally, but she was praying continually. And though she was misunderstood by Eli, he thought she was drunk. Nevertheless, she explained that she was sore oppressed. She was discouraged, and yet she was bringing her petition to the Lord of hosts, the one true God. And as such, she found grace. We, too, though we are misunderstood many times by those around us, we can go to the one who knows our every care. He suffered in every way such as we, and he is able to answer far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. We therefore can find the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. 705. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. Pastor Robbins is going to read our passage tonight, 1 Samuel 1, verses 9 through 18.
So Hannah rose up after they had eaten that in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And now Eli, the priest, he sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. And so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. This is the word of God.
Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for how you hear our petitions. And we thank you for how you are all-powerful and all-wise. You know what is best, and you answer accordingly. We pray that you would help us to boldly come before your throne, to approach the throne of grace, for we approach not in our own merits, not by our own goodness, but because of the merits of the one who took our penalty, who suffered the punishment of your holiness and your justice, that we might have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. God hears the heart. This is a message which is appropriate, I think, for an evening on which we have scheduled following this evening service, the prayer meeting. It is a passage of 1 Samuel chapter 1 which deals heavily with the issue of prayer. And whereas the Pharisees were rebuked for their tendency to grandstand, to appear on the street corners and lift up their hands and raise their voices so that they could be heard before men and acknowledged for their self-righteousness, for their religiosity, for their outward ritual, we see here in Hannah an example of a contrite heart, a humble petition to the Lord of hosts that he might hear her. And though her prayer initially was misunderstood even by the high priest Eli himself, nevertheless, God hears the heart. It is a lesson to us as well of the power of the Word of God. We're told by the Apostle Paul that all things are recorded in Scripture for our instruction, for our learning, for our correction and reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And thus we have here the account of Hannah and Eli. As we said last time in the introductory consideration of the background of this, Elkanah and his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. The yearly trek to Shiloh to sacrifice and to worship. As Christ himself is present in both the Old and the New Testament, he's present from every section of the Scripture, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And we thus have an obligation to seek an application, even from an account such as this, of some way in which we might benefit in our spiritual walk, in our prayer life, in the way in which we approach the Lord of hosts, that we might learn something even from the faithful example of Hannah. Last time in our question and answer session afterwards, the question was asked, what does Shiloh mean? We looked at the meaning of the various ancestors of Elkanah and the meanings of Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah. And the question was asked, what does Shiloh mean? And that was one that I hadn't looked up, but it is a Hebrew word which means simply rest. And some would say, well, that doesn't sound like an appropriate term for a yearly trip where he had to pack up the whole family and all the little children from Peninnah and make a 35 or 40 mile trip north over the mountains to Shiloh. Doesn't sound like rest. Many people don't regard church as a pleasant place. They think it's boring. They think it's difficult to sit through for what some places do now, 15 minutes of preaching, if they can call it that. But we are called, we are challenged, we are exhorted to forsake not the assembly together as the manner of some is. He expects that we study His Word, that we apply His Word, that we not just hear His Word and let it go in one ear and out the other, but He expects us that we should learn from it, that we should internalize it and practice it, that we would be, as is often said, not just hearers of the Word, but doers of His Holy Word. And thus we have the example tonight of Hannah and the way in which she approached the Lord of hosts, the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. And she brought her petition to Him. She didn't react angrily to the sarcasm and the belittling that she experienced from Peninnah, who had children and she had none. She didn't complain to Elkanah and demand that he rectify the situation, since she was the senior wife. She had more status, and she certainly was more loved by Elkanah, so he no doubt would have done something if she had appealed that route. But she took her petition to the one who she knew could help her, God Himself. Previously, we've seen that in the midst of the feasting, Elkanah had given his favorite wife, Hannah, a double portion. He gave the appropriate portions from the sacrifices to Peninnah and to her children. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion. But she was so despondent, so upset from her unanswered prayer, that she couldn't eat. And we see here in verse 9 that after they had eaten and drunk, she arose up and she went. She went to the tabernacle. She went to pray. And some more recent commentators say that that's after Hannah had eaten and drunken a little. But in verse 8 and verse 9, it tells us that she didn't drink, or she didn't eat at all. She did not eat. And indeed, Elkanah asked her, why are you so sad? Why won't you eat? Therefore, it's not proper then for us to read into verse 9 that after she had eaten and drunken a little, for she had not. And as we shall see later on, the accusation from High Priest Eli that she was drunk, she was sitting there moving her lips and not speaking, not saying anything audibly, she had not drunk. She was not drinking wine. Therefore, we must read it as it is. After they had eaten at Shiloh, after they had drunk, that's speaking of Elkanah and his other wife and the children. It has no reference to Hannah. Hannah went to the tabernacle to express her prayer before the Lord. And it tells us the backdrop of this account is that Eli was sitting in his place on the high seat near the doorpost at Shiloh. It says at the temple. And some would say, well, see, there's an inconsistency with the word of God. It doesn't mean that because there was no temple at Shiloh. The temple was later built at Jerusalem. That either tells us this is a scrambled up story. It's got errors. No, it doesn't. The temple is a reference here to that location of the Ark of the Covenant. It was the temple of the Lord because the Lord was present in his Shekinah glory at wherever the Ark of the Covenant was located, the Ark of the Tabernacles, wherever the tabernacle was constructed, that was the temple of the living God. And thus there is no inconsistency with Scripture. It's a reference to the temporary location of the Ark, the temporary location of the place of worship, and therefore the temporary location of the high priest and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. This is where the annual treks arrived, where all of the people made their journeys to sacrifice and to worship. It is called the temple of the Lord because that was his dwelling place. That was where he met with his people. God is, of course, everywhere. And as we see later on, he cannot be restricted to a particular location. But in the providence of God, it was his will that for that period of time, in that time of history, that was where he manifested his presence, and that was where his people came to worship. But as the Lord himself said later on, the time was coming, and now was at the time when he made that pronouncement, that his people would worship him in every place, that there would be local assemblies of his people, local gatherings of his people, not just in this mountain or that mountain, not that there is one single location where God must be worshiped. It's not like we bow down to the east and express our prayers to Jerusalem. We offer our prayers to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And thus, the reference here to Eli sitting on the high seat of the tabernacle, that was the priestly throne. That was the place in which the high priest sat to officiate, to observe the goings on of the sacrifices and the worship. And thus he's sitting there in that place when Hannah comes to express her prayer before the Lord. And we see her condition. She's coming to the Lord of hosts. We've seen previously her faithfulness. She was willing to annually make that lengthy trip. And though she was oppressed by the treatment that she received from the other wife, Peninnah, though she was discouraged by her lack of having been given the blessing of children, nevertheless, she regularly attended the yearly worship. She faithfully carried out her wifely duties, and she trusted that the Lord would ultimately hear her and answer her prayer. That's an example for us in this time of instant gratification where everybody wants what we want yesterday. Sometimes God doesn't answer immediately. And we must follow Hannah's example of patiently waiting upon the Lord. It's often said that the Lord answers prayers in three ways. Yes, no, and not now. And up to this point, the answer has, though it was seemingly no, as we shall see in the context of this account in 1 Samuel, the real truth is that the answer was not yet. But Hannah remained patient. Hannah remained faithful, though she was sorely distressed. She was in much grief. Soreness, sadness of heart. And yet, in the midst of it all, she carried her burden to the one who she knew could help her. But she didn't carry her need to Eli. She barely noticed his presence. He was sitting there in his high chair, and without any interaction, she goes about praying. She's praying and petitioning the Lord, moving her lips and not saying a word. And the reaction of the high priest Eli is such that it ought to give us caution. It ought to raise a red flag on how we jump to conclusions. Many times we judge from the externals, and yet we forget that it is God who knows the heart. And thus the title of this passage, this consideration this evening, God Hears the Heart. Eli showed his frailty, perhaps. He's showing perhaps that he is now a very old man, and we've seen previously that he's unable to control even his wicked sons who had priestly roles themselves. But he jumps to a wrong conclusion. He presumes immediately, it says he marked her lips, he observed what was going on, and he thought immediately that she was drunk. Hannah, nevertheless, continually prayed. She continued her prayer. She was oblivious to the reaction that Eli had towards her. And she continues to pray. Even the Apostle Paul exhorts us to pray continually. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the apparent delays, we are challenged to pray continually. Some people have a tendency to just rush through a prayer and say, there, I said it. And they might have said the same thing over and over again for 30 straight days. But it's a matter of rote. It's a matter of routine. And it's not a prayer from the heart. It's often said that that kind of prayer goes no higher than the ceiling. Of course, God is omniscient. He knows even the thoughts of our hearts. And he heard it. But that isn't the kind of prayer that God answers. God hears and answers the faithful prayer, the fervent prayer of righteous men and women. The humility of prayer that acknowledges their dependence upon him as the source of all good things. He is the one who hears. He is the one who is able to answer far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. It is he who desires to hear our prayers, even as a father desires to hear the petitions of his children. And thus we have the boldness to approach the throne of grace, even as Abba Father. Eli reacts the wrong way. Eli jumps to a conclusion that this woman's drunk. But Hannah continues her prayer. And we see here a reference to something which is in this day and age much misunderstood. We're familiar with people who offer or utter what we often call foxhole prayers. God, get me out of this and I'll do this, this, and this. A petition to God saying, making a vow of doing something in exchange for getting them out of a tight spot or a dangerous situation. But that isn't the kind of prayer that Hannah uttered. It was a sincere prayer, and yet we see in her soreness of spirit, in her time of oppression, in her time of despair, she's not panicking, she's uttering a vow to God himself. And this was common in that day to make a promise to God. And yet in the context of the New Testament, we're also reminded that it's better not to make a vow at all than to express a promise and then break it. That is a dangerous way to deal with the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. But Hannah meant her vow. She says that if you look upon me, Lord of hosts, one true God, if you remember me and don't forget, that sounds kind of redundant, but that was just a Hebrew idiom of re-emphasizing the fact that she was petitioning God to remember her need and to not forget her need. It's not really redundant, it's just merely a Hebrew way of expressing the urgency of her prayer. And what she's asking for, we see in the next phrase in the petition, in the vow, if you do this, if you don't forget about me, if you remember me, and provide a man-child, provide a son, then I will turn him over to a lifetime of service to God. Some people would say if they were lengthy times of receiving children, that they would dote upon that child and spoil that child and raise it up, giving the child everything that they wanted. But that isn't Hannah's approach. Hannah recognizes that God is the giver of all good things. And she thus promises that if God hears her prayer, her vow to God, her promise to God is that she will turn that child over to him to do as he wills. And that's an attitude that we as parents ought to have as well. That yes, they are our children, but he has given them to us with the responsibility of training them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We have a responsibility to teach them what the Bible says is right and wrong. They might think that we're crazy at times. They might think that we're being narrow-minded at times. But the reality is that we have a responsibility to stand upon the Word of God. And thus, we are also given the promise that if we faithfully carry out that task, that God will indeed be faithful. And when the child is old, he will not depart from those things that have been learned at a very young age. This prompts Hannah to make the promise that she will turn the male child over to God to do with as he pleases, that the child would serve him all of his days. The typical Levitical practice was that anyone who went into the priesthood, they were useful to the Lord from ages 20 through 50. And yet Hannah is not making a Levitical promise. Yes, they were Levites. Yes, they were in the line where he could ultimately become a priest. And yet she's not making the typical priestly commitment that parents often made for those children who were in position to accept such a call of service. She is offering to God to turn that child over for a lifetime of service. And that's a reminder to us then that we ought to be willing to serve God for a lifetime. That there is no prerequisite age for service. There's not any age of retirement for Christians. We are to be ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ each and every day of our lives for as long as the Lord shall please. And thus he expects that we adopt the attitude of Hannah in how we ought to be willing for ourselves and our families to serve God. And then she makes a reference that no razor shall come upon his head. This is in this day and age, probably a less startling statement than what it would have been 30, 40, 50 years ago. For many males these days don't bother to cut their hair. But what is referenced here is not just a hippie-like attitude. This was a common practice throughout the Hebrew period, which was a statement of extreme devotion to God. It was called the Nazirite vow. We see it referenced first in Numbers 6. It was mentioned various times throughout the Old and the early apostolic period of the New Testament. It was a designation of separating oneself unto diligent and complete service to God. along with the typical expression of commitment by not cutting one's hair. Actually, the prelude to that was that they cut their hair entirely off. They shaved their head and then allowed the hair to grow uncut through the duration of the vow. In a couple of rare circumstances, it was intended to be a lifetime commitment. But throughout much of the Mosaic period and much of the early New Testament period, it was called a Nazirite vow of days. It was usually done for 30 and sometimes 60 and sometimes 90 days, in which they set themselves apart for a particular type of service, a particular act of service. There are a couple of instances, however, where the Nazirite vow was made by the parents on behalf of children under certain limited situations. The first time that we see that recorded in Scripture is with Samson in Judges 13, verses 2 through 5. And they make a commitment. It's a commitment that Samson himself later forfeited by expressing to his evil girlfriend the source of his strength. And of course, she cut his hair and allowed him to be captured by the Philistines. His eyes were put out, and he was put to work in grinding grain in the mills of the Philistines. And of course, later on, they kind of forgot about the source of his power. His hair regrew. They took him to the temple and were celebrating at his expense. And of course, you know the rest of the story. He convinced the young lad to take him over to the pillars of the temple that he might lean upon them and rest. And he pulled down the temple with a prayer to God, a prayer of humility and repentance. And it said that he gained the judgment upon the Philistines more so than all of the previous executions of judgment against them that he had done earlier in his life. He destroyed the wicked temple. He took out many thousands of the Philistine revelers and partiers. So Samson was one who had the Nazirite vow. John the Baptist was another. The promise was made in Luke by Zechariah, his priestly father, and his mother Elizabeth, that he would be set aside to the service of God. Typically, along with the commitment to not shave the hair, or to not cut the hair after the initial shaving, also it was often made a promise that the Nazirite vow included a promise not to drink alcohol, not to drink strong drink for the duration of one's life. It was also said that one who took the Nazirite vow could not touch dead bodies or dead animals. And yet, sometimes the Nazirite vow did not include all of those. Hannah's vow here, what is acknowledged as a Nazirite vow, makes no reference to the fact that he would drink no strong drink, no wine. Some say that just merely is omitted as a point of emphasis, that it really doesn't mean that that wasn't part of his Nazirite vow. John the Baptist, we're told, on the other hand, his commitment by his parents was that he would drink no wine or strong drink. No reference to a failure to cut his hair. What it likely tells us is that there were different aspects of the Nazirite vow. There were different points of emphasis. The vows that were made on the part of either parents on behalf of their children or by individuals who willingly submitted to the Nazirite vow for a particular period of service, they may have had different points of emphasis, different things in which they promised unto God that they would relinquish voluntarily during the time of their service. We must not be legalistic on what was included in the Nazirite vow. The principle, however, is that we ought to be willing to give up things of this world that we might serve the God of the universe. And whether that is a timely thing, a short duration, or whether it is a more permanent nature, if it is made with the intent of setting apart ourselves unto the service of God, then it is to be a valid sacrifice for service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Eli observes Hannah sitting there praying continually. The implication is that she was praying there hour after hour. That she was continually in prayer for a lengthy period of time. And finally he says to her, how long are you going to be affected by the drunkenness? How long are you going to continue in this state? He's presuming that she's drunk. He's challenging her because he thinks that she's done something wrong. And yet we see the humility, we see the truthfulness in the heart of Hannah by her calm response. She says, my Lord, I'm not drunk. She mentions that she is sorely oppressed. She's in despair because she has brought her urgent petition to God. And though she was expressing her prayer in a way that was not audible to Eli, she was moving her lips, but no audible sound came out of her lips. Nevertheless, that's a reminder to us that God is able to hear our prayers even when we can't speak them. He is able to hear us and understand us even when we cannot express audibly or in terms of words what we seek to express unto him. The Holy Spirit intercedes and makes our petitions acceptable before the throne of God. We are thus given the encouragement to go to him in prayer even when we can't verbally or cognitively express what we want to say. He knows our need. He knows what we need even before we ask it. And he delights in hearing our petitions. She says, don't presume that I'm a daughter of Belial. And this is a typical Hebrew phrase as well. Belial, of course, as we see in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15, is a reference to Satan. It's a name of Satan. It's a personification of evil that Satan represents. It's not necessarily saying here that she, because she is drunk, is necessarily an unbeliever, an infidel, a non-Christian, so to speak. That isn't an authorization for us to regularly engage in drunkenness. But what we must recognize is that this reference here to Eli's false presumption, Eli's belief that she's drunk, the reference here that she's saying that she's not a daughter of Belial, it isn't saying that she's a daughter of Satan, necessarily. This, again, was a Hebrew idiom of a worthless person or a lawless person. It was a reference to someone who disregarded the proper etiquette of going to the temple and praying properly. She is simply saying to him that she is not a lawless one. She's not drunk. She's not what he presumed. She is engaging in a rather respectful response to such an atrocious assumption on the part of Eli. He had no basis, no real basis for making such a presumption. The scripture tells us that she had not eaten, she had not drunken. And thus, for him to jump to the conclusion is a warning to us that we ought to be careful in how we presume. And yet we are also told that we must judge righteously. Many people say Christians don't have a right to say that this is wrong or that is wrong because it's judging. And yet God says we are to judge righteously. We are to judge according to the holy standard that God has revealed. And therefore, there is sin in the world. We have a right to recognize it. We have an obligation and a duty to recognize it. And yet we also must judge righteously in love. We must recognize that God is the ultimate judge. And yet we should not put aside our acceptance of the holy and righteous standard of God merely for the sake of getting along with anyone and everyone. He expects that his people separate ourselves from the world, that we engage in a relationship with him first and foremost, that we stand upon the principles of his word, and if that is rejected by the wicked, or if that is reacted to by the unbelievers, or even if it is unacceptable to even the religious people, then so be it. He calls his people to stand for his word, to stand for his truth, and he will work out the rest. Eli quickly comes to his senses, it's apparent here. After he hears the truth, he acknowledges, he returns to his proper priestly role, and he says, "May the Lord grant your petition. Go in peace." He's telling her, by his authority, as the high priest of Israel, God has heard your prayer. Go in peace. And may your petition be granted. That doesn't mean that preachers have the authority to tell God what to do. But what it does mean is that he is now acknowledging his own lack of discernment, his own lack of wisdom in the matter. He's returning to the proper role that he should have had from the beginning. He inquired as to her need, and he's joining her in prayer, even as we join together in collective prayer to address the individual needs and concerns of each and every one here as we go before the throne of grace collectively as a local assembly. He tells us that where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of us. And this is an encouragement for us to bring our petitions, to share our needs among the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ, that they too might pray on our behalf, that they may join in our expression of need to have our prayers and our petitions heard and answered by the only one who is capable of answering them. And thus, Eli joins in her prayer and adds his desire that God might hear her petition. He tells her to go in peace. We see the immediate transformation that comes upon the heart of Hannah. She gathers herself up and she goes back to the family. And we're told that she ate. She's no longer despondent. She's no longer sad. Her countenance is no longer sad. And thus, we see that prayer, when expressed in the proper manner, it restores us. It encourages us. It strengthens us. It enables us to return to the task, the daily responsibilities, the daily routines in a strengthened manner, in a more faithful and a more positive manner. She's no longer sad. She's no longer in despair. She's no longer of the point that she cannot eat, and therefore she returns to her family. And we see in the next verse then the fact also that early the next morning the family arose up and worshipped and they returned to their house. And then we see the prelude to the next section where the prayer then is answered. God heard Hannah's prayer. God heard the seconding prayer of High Priest Eli as he joined in and expressed his desire that the God of grace would be with her, that he would hear her, that he would provide for her. And thus he sent her on her way. Hannah returned to her family. She returned to the worship. She returned to the eating. She returned to her relationship with her husband. And God provided. Not just one son, but many children in subsequent years. The hymn is 696. He'll take care of us. He will provide. Yesterday, doesn't promise to provide everything we want, but he does promise to provide everything we need. He tells us that his grace is sufficient for thee. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.